chapter 15, and then we'll see how we're doing after, right? Sometimes we get the challenges. It's like, whoa. And this is one of these words that I really feel led by the Spirit to bring this word today. And I don't know why, but I'm going to be obedient. And we're going to look at a story of the Bible that Jesus told that sometimes I think has been misunderstood, maybe even misinterpreted in some ways. But it begins in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and it goes through the rest of that chapter. For the text, for the reading, I'll read through verse 24, and I realize that's a lot. So there's just no other way to get it all in concisely. So I'm going to read, and I'm reading from the New International, the older one, the 1984 copyright one. If you ever want to talk about translations, I'd be happy to talk to you about some of that. But anyway, that's the one I'm reading from. Beginning with verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And I'm thinking, hey, that's me and my brother. Well, we are two sons. I don't know how many daughters this man had, but here we have two sons growing up on a farm. And hey, that's me. I get that. So I can kind of relate to this. And uh-oh, I'm the younger brother as well. Now I'm not so excited about being able to relate. But here we go. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. I want you to notice the property was divided at that time. So I don't know why it never really became clear to me until recently that the older son also got his inheritance at this point. It wasn't just the younger one that got it. I found that interesting when it was revealed to me by nobody else but just reading. I was like, oh, look at that. It's pretty obvious. So anyway, both sons get their inheritance because the younger son wanted his now. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now, there's speculation here, but it's possible that the area he actually went is modern-day Syria. We don't know that for a fact. We really don't know the details here. But it's possible that's where he ended up. But anyway, continuing on, verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I mean, that's getting pretty low. You have this younger son who spent all he had, and now he's hungry. He gets himself a job, and he's doing something that is detestable in his own religious right because they're not supposed to even touch a pig, let alone work for pigs. I mean, it's just ridiculous for the common person to hear the story. They're like, wow, this guy hit the bottom of the bottom. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, how many have had that experience before? It's like, you got to all practice the old duh thing, like duh, everybody do that. Come on, let's have fun. Duh, come on, isn't that fun? He had the duh experience. He's like, wait a minute, what am I doing? How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Verse 18. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. That sounds really logical, actually. I'm like, that is actually a smart idea. Why starve out here doing my own thing in this ridiculous situation that's so horrible? Why not go back and at least just work for good old dad? Yeah, I got my inheritance. It's gone. I'll just be a slave to him the rest of my life, a servant of his, and at least I'll live. At least I'll have some kind of dignity. And so that's what he's planning to do. Verse 20, so he got up, went to his father. But, halfway through that verse, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Let's pray as we consider this story, the prodigal. Lord God, thank you for your word. It's enjoyable to find the stories that are written, the parables that were told, and to have the opportunity to glean what truth we can, that we can be encouraged in our own faith, but also challenged because we need that. And I pray, Lord, that as we look to your word, that you will certainly, without any room for doubt, encourage us all and strengthen us all in faith and challenge us to where we need to be with you as well. Lord, I pray that you'll help me speak your words, that I would get out of the way so that you can have your way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's an interesting view of the story, the prodigal son. We don't actually use that term very often anymore, and I think that's too bad. I grew up learning about the prodigal son, and now it's told more or less the lost son, and we lose a lot from that perspective because we misunderstand something very critical. Most people read this and they think the lost son is a different person than who he really is. There's an assumption that he is lost all the way up until the welcoming home of the father. That's the assumption we have. The lost son has always been lost, but when the father really goes all out, gives him the robe, puts the ring on him, has a celebration, now finally he's saved. Now he's found. But that's not accurate. The truth is, he's a son all along. He starts off as one of two sons. Amen? He's not lost at the beginning of the story. He is a son of the father. He is an heir along with his brother. Unfortunately, this son, the younger, for whatever reason, I don't know why we pick on the younger one because I'm one of them, but I'm actually a middle child too, which is really complex. Anybody middle child people out there? Oh, we need help. We really do. You know, I'm going to tell you, when you go to a college and you learn about Psych 101 and you take those classes and they go through all the different chapters about siblings and all the complexities, it's really embarrassing to sit there as the middle child when you talk about who you are in psychology. It's like, oh, that's really embarrassing. It's like, who told everybody I was that guy? God, it's not fair. So anyway, I had issues. We always have issues somewhere, right? So anyway, here we have this son who is the second, and he's becoming selfish, and he says, I want everything now. The son became very selfish, and he certainly did lose his way, but all along, it's interesting to me that he's always, at least in the father's view, a son. Now, certainly, as I read it, you see, he said, he was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. Yes, but he's still a son all along. Now, I'm not going to go all out and start declaring some things about salvation versus damnation. I'm not going to go there, but I want you to understand a very critical part. This son starts off with the authority and the privilege of the son of a father who has a great inheritance. This story is not about the lost who are in this world that need to come to repentance. That is not what this story is about. And yet that's how it's been demonstrated so many times throughout centuries in the church. Rather, this story is about the church. And it is the church that needs to come to repentance. You may be shocked to find out, and in many ways, we have lived through much, if not all, this story has given. And we've lived it out right here in Glendive, Montana. We are the son who demands the inheritance, that may be guilty of the very same things that the son had committed. I am charged with the responsibility to reveal this truth to you, to me, to all of us together, so that you can truly come home. I'm also charged with the privilege of commending many of you who are not the younger son, or you have already come home, to recognize you're a child of God. The challenge, let us strive to be a blessing to God and others. That's the challenge in the midst of this all. We have this wonderful story about two sons. One of them says, hey, give me my inheritance. And he goes away. He squanders it away. The other son, as you know, and we'll get to that later on in our third point, but the other son, he's not going anywhere. He gets the inheritance, yes, but he continues to work the fields. He continues to take responsibility for what he is called to be, the son of a father. And we are very much in relationship to these two sons. We're one or the other in some way or fashion. Let's talk a little bit about the younger son and how it relates to the church. Now, when I say we've lived this out right here in Glendive, Montana, I can pick any church in the world and say the same thing. Okay, I'm not specifically targeting an incident. I'm talking about the general idea of who we are in Christ. We can be guilty of this right here in our hometown. We can be guilty of this anywhere in the world. We can be just like the younger son, and in many ways, as we go through this, you might find you have been. You have been like the younger son. Note, as I said before, as the son says in verse 12, Father, give me my share of the estate. Note that both sons got their inheritance that day. It's interesting, isn't it? However, the younger son is only thinking of himself. He's thinking of his status. He's thinking of the money. He's thinking of pleasure. He is totally disregarding the responsibility of what he has as an heir of this man, the father. He totally has disregarded why he is given this inheritance. He simply is concerned about the blessing. Give me my inheritance. Give me my blessing now. Unfortunately, as we look to ourselves as the church, we can relate one way or the other in the story. Many in the church, and I have a parenthesis, not all, because I want to put that out there, not all of us, but who is the church? It's not this building. This building isn't guilty of any sin. It's the church who is me. The church who is you, we're the ones that are truly the church, amen? And that's what we need to focus on. The church, but maybe not all, but the church often thinks of themselves first. Oftentimes the church thinks of their status. And we've heard the stories and maybe we've lived through some of the challenge of being self-righteous or having the self-righteous attitudes that can come. Thinking about ourselves, thinking about our status, thinking about our blessings. I still remember as a young pastor in Seymour, Wisconsin. This is where Tina went to the dark side and became a Green Bay Packer fan. Let's just have a moment of silence. No, I'm just teasing. We lived there for a few years. Wonderful church, great people. We didn't go back immediately when we actually thought we would. I interned there, and we went there as a couple, newlyweds, just recently married, went to Seymour, Wisconsin for my internship. And after we served our time there, we really wanted to go back, and we planned on it after I graduated my following year, which would have been my senior year. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit stopped us, wouldn't allow it to happen. And so we went to Baker, Montana. We checked that out as an opportunity. Went to Chinook, Montana. We went to Wahpeton, North Dakota. Nothing was working. Nothing was clicking. And then later on that year, during the harvest time, God says, okay, it's time to call Seymour. And I'm like, what? And so we ended up going back to Seymour, and I was wondering why. I mean, honestly, I'm not going to say who the pastor was. Good friend, actually, in many ways. But I learned a whole lot about what not to do as a pastor. True story. What not to do. But anyway, we get there in October of 1992, and in November of 1992, the pastor resigned, and he left under bad circumstances. That's a great way to start ministry. Hallelujah. Praise God, right? And so during this time where I became the interim pastor, and so here is a 22-year-old that doesn't know anything about anything, is trying to lead a church, and I had very good people in my church that were recommending, here's how to do this, here's how to do that. God loves you, and it's wonderful, right? So somebody was inspired to give me a video cassette of a preacher from the television. And they said, you need to really listen to this. This is good stuff. And so I put the VHS in, and I'm sitting down there watching this video, and here's this preacher on TV that tells me, if I want a miracle, all I need to do is send him a $20 gift. And I'll receive my miracle that day. We'll pray over your envelope and your money, and you will get your miracle. I won't even have to open the envelope, but I will. But I don't even have to do that. But if you give your $20 today, and I got physically sick because my spirit was so twisted inside. It was the younger son saying, give me my blessing. Give me my blessing now. I want my inheritance in full. And there was this concept about God just pouring out blessing on blessing. And then later on in my ministry, as I toiled with these challenges, because people were being told this, that if you want a Rolls Royce, and I can name the preacher that teaches this, if you want a Rolls Royce, all you got to do is to speak it to God and believe in his name, and it'll be yours. I still got the magazine in my possession from a very well-known preacher that you all know that teaches that. He didn't stop there. He says, if you want diamonds, pray for diamonds. If you want rubies, pray for rubies. If you want $1 million, pray for $1 million. And I'm getting sick inside my spirit because, once again, the magazines I have were given to me by people from my church that have been told, you're the younger son. Get your blessing in full. Where have we gone wrong that we should think that our inheritance is about us? Where have we gone wrong that we think that we just need to call out and say, God, give this to me. I'm one of yours. And we have this expectation that God just pours out blessings and our inheritance is all right now. And actually, when we study Scripture, here's the truth of the matter. He cannot give you any blessing on this earth today and yet hold true to every promise he's ever given. How do I know this is true? Well, scripturally, it's very obvious when you break it down. But here's the thing. If your gospel doesn't preach in a third world country where they can't even make one meal a day, if your gospel doesn't preach there, there's something wrong with your gospel. We have an Americanized idea of what Christianity is all about. And we've made some pretty big mistakes. When we've come to think that we're all that we can just cry out to God and he just pours it out on us, when really the blessings of his greatness are not for our blessing, but they are for the blessing of continuing the work of his kingdom. Does he bless us in the here and now? Yes, he does. Does he heal? Yes, he does. But not always, but I don't know why. But here it is. He does bless. He gives us great rewards. I still remember I told the story. We didn't think we were going to have any Christmas gifts that year. We didn't know what we were going to do, but we just gave it up to the Lord. I said, well, we just can't do it, I guess. And I said, how many more miles before I have to change oil in this car? Tina opens up the little thing. She opens up. There's a $100 bill. That was a blessing from God. He can do that, and he does that. But who am I to demand it? See, there's a difference there. There's a difference between the one that demands the blessing. It's kind of like that really annoying commercial that they keep redoing with different singers. I want my money, and I want it now. You know what I'm talking about? J.G. Jetworth, whatever that is. Yeah. It's like, oh, it's like the prodigal son all over again. It kind of irritates me when I hear those commercials. I want my money and I want it now. Well, let's turn to Ephesians. I want to show you what I was trying to say about how God is able to fulfill his promises without the physical, material blessings of what we think he's required to give. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 through verse 14. Follow me. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There it is right there. Heavenly realms, spiritual blessings. These are not physical. These are not material. They are eternal. Hallelujah. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It's not about my pleasure. It's about his pleasure. I am created and called and chosen and saved for his pleasure. To the praise of his glorious grace, verse 6, which he has given us freely in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. There it is. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Not one time have I found anything that I can claim in a selfish manner. Everything I've read so far is about his glory, about his will, about the heavenly realms and the spiritual blessings of eternal things. Verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You are created to bring glory to the Father. It's not about you. It's not about you. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, he's within us. It's that deposit we talked about this morning in Sunday school class. He put down his deposit because he's going to move in forever and ever. He's already got it rented out. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back to take you to be with me where I am. Where is that? It's with the Father. And how do I know it's true? Because I have the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. There it is. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Isn't this wonderful truth? We are purchased by him. We are his. We are guaranteed an inheritance because of the Holy Spirit who is in us. We are his possession. I am not in charge. I never will be ever again. And neither should you, because you're His. And everything He pours out in you for blessing has a greater intention and a greater purpose to bring glory to God the Father. And when He blesses you and you turn that blessing back to Him, it is exponentially increased throughout this world. And people look upon that and say, wow, God is pretty awesome, isn't He? And they point back to the Father for His glory, for His praise, for every spiritual blessing. Don't you think, young people, that your life is about you? It's not. Most people think it is. Most young people especially. Amen? All the teenagers in the house said amen. Come on. Hey, it's all about me. I live there. My epiphany, my moment was on a horse. I told that this morning. Riding a horse out in the middle of nowhere. Coco was an awesome part thoroughbred, mostly quarter horse. He was fast. He was awesome. He would do anything I asked him to do. He is a great horse. We got stuck in snow together. We went down the Hogback in the Badlands of North Dakota together. And I went up the Hogback in the Badlands, and we didn't quite make it. Flipped over backwards. And we did a great pivot as we turned and come. And then we did a handstand. And I was a man from Snowy River. Woo-hoo-hoo! Literally wrapped my head and my arms around his tail and his butt, and I was like, whoa, this could be bad. And here's the funny thing. Me and my brother, we're leading the trail. We're the trail masters. You should have saw the look on all the people's faces. Their eyes are about that big. And I go down to the bottom, and Kyle's sitting there. Well, what do you think? I'm like, I think maybe we should go around. Okay, sounds good to me. And we act like no big deal. I mean, I almost died. No big deal. That was great. Loved it. But I'm out there on my horse, and I realized as I was thinking and talking and praying, I'm not the center of my universe. I was thinking about my best friend, Chad, lived about 7-8 miles away. I had no idea what he was doing that day. And I realized as I was thinking about Chad that he's doing something, and he thinks the whole world revolves around what he's doing. Then I started thinking about the other people from my class, and they're living their life, and they're thinking the world revolves around what they're doing. And it just began to grow, and I realized as I thought about it bigger and bigger, I realized, wait a minute, none of us are the center of the universe. God is the center of all. When we realize that and start living it, we're going to see things happen in this community. When we begin to realize that it's not about us, that it's all about Him, and we're not the son that wants all the inheritance now, but we're the son that's actually in Kate, stay working in the fields, we're going to say, you know what, Dad, thanks, but I got things to do. We got work to do. This is a big project we're on together. When we begin to realize that we have a responsibility with the blessings of sonship, we're going to see this world change. We're going to see this community change. We're going to see this church change. Because we're focused out, not in. What does the word prodigal mean? The word prodigal, defined, is this: exceedingly wasteful. That's why I think we should bring back the word prodigal in all our Bibles today. And not use the term the lost son. Because the lost son is very misleading. It gives the impression that the son wasn't the son, and now he is the son. Well, that's not the case. He was the son. He wanted his blessing, and he wanted it now, just like that commercial says. And then he went away and spent it, squandering it away with all the lustful things that he got involved with. He was exceedingly wasteful with the blessings of his inheritance. And I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you, have we been exceedingly wasteful with the blessings of God? And I would have to say in many cases, yes, we have been. We have been. There's so much more we could do. There's so much more we could give. There's so many more things we can touch and reach and do for the Lord. But we're so caught up into the struggle of our own humanity and our own need for the blessings and the encouragements. And we want things to be nice, and we want things to be comfortable. We want to have happiness. But you will not find any verse that says, you shall be happy in the name of Jesus, amen, go home. It's not there. Peace, yes. Joy, yes. But it's much more than happiness. Psalm 23. I'm not going to read all of it. But I want to show you something. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The son found himself in want. He spent his blessings, his inheritance. The well ran dry. He used it all up. And he found himself feeding pigs and wanting to eat the pig slop. And it dawned on him that he had the duh experience. Wait a minute. I am still a son of my father. Yeah, I took my inheritance. I got nothing left. It's all gone. But I could at least go back to good old dad and he'll give me a job. And that's better than this by far. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not want. And we go through the valley of the shadow of death. What does that mean? It means I am going to face death, but I will not be afraid. My enemies. There's really enemies. Amen? And yet I'll have a table before me. God will provide. And I'm going to show you how that happens with the son that didn't leave. The son that didn't squander. The son that did not get caught up into the sin of himself, but realized there was responsibility with his inheritance. It's too many times that we are like the younger son. And we think our inheritance is about us. We think about the joy of salvation and the hope of eternity and how wonderful it will be for me when I get to heaven. But I want you to change your thinking and realize how wonderful it will be when the Father has you with Him. You are His joy. The Bible tells us that it was the joy that was before Him. The joy that was set before Him. For that reason, He endured the cross. What is that joy? You are. We always look at it from our side of the relationship. How wonderful it is to have the peace. How wonderful it is to have the joy. But have you stopped to consider what you bring to the relationship for the Father? The Father is longing for His Son to come home, and He sees Him from far off. He's a long ways away, and He's like, there He is! He's finally had the duh experience. He's come to His senses. I'm still here. Here He comes. Hey, everybody, my Son's coming home. He's got it now. He realizes it's not about Him. Let's have a celebration. Let's get the robes out. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party because we are having a homecoming today. It's not the world out there, the sinners that never been. It's the people within that walked away thinking it's all about me. God's not blessing me. God's not blessing me enough. There's not enough of it in it for me. What can I get out of this church service? What can I get out of that study? What can I get out of that lesson? What can I get out of this worship song? Come on. That's the younger son. When we should be looking at what can I bring to the service? What can I bring to the study? What can I bring to this special occasion? And what can I bring with my music to the Lord and show Him how much I love? This may not be my style of a song, but that's okay. Have you read the words? Oh, they're so wonderful. It expresses my true love for God. I just pray that I can bring Him some joy today.
that I'll put a smile on his face because I long to be with him. Stop coming expecting to receive and start coming expecting to give. And you will see your world turned upside down. It's not about you. I cannot please you. The church cannot please you. And honestly, in some ways, God can't please you. But you, as you turn your heart to pleasing him, will be so fulfilled, you'll never dream of asking anything from him. Let's talk about the third son. Verse 24 in our text. Go back to Luke. Luke chapter 15. The second son, the older son. The more responsible son, I guess you could say. Of course, in my family, it was me, right? Kyle was way... No, I'm just teasing. Kyle was definitely responsible. He still is. He's still farming. Still doing the work. I guess I'm the prodigal that went away. Luke chapter 15, verse 24. Let's continue. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile... Don't you just love that break in there? Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. What's he doing? He's working for the father. He's doing his job. He's keeping up his bargain. He's able to continue what he was responsible to do. So the son is in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Picture this. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What is going on?" And here's the answer. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry. All right, now, all you older sons in the house, don't raise your hand. But let's take it to heart. Amen? Became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look! All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I have been the faithful servant." All the faithful in the house. "I have been faithful all these years. I did not see myself as I should get all this blessing. I saw my responsibility. I've been here to serve. I've been here to bless. I've been underneath your authority, Father. This is not right what's happening today. I've never done this to you. I've been here all this time," he says, "never disobeyed, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Careful now. We're in danger of seeing the sons switch places, right? But look at this. "But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father says, here it is. Here's the clincher. Here's the thing that we need to receive to our hearts. "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I shall not be in want. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." This son is living the experience of the provisions of the Father every single day. He's never in want. He's always had his meals at the right time of every day. The blessings pour continually because he's there with the Father. Verse 32, "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." There's two sons in the story. The one decides life's all about him. The other realizes it's not that way. I have a responsibility. I'm called. I'm a son. I have an heir
I have an inheritance. And even though he was given his inheritance, he didn't take it and go somewhere and spend it all. He stayed where he was supposed to stay. He continued the responsibilities of that farm or that whatever it is, and he continued to work for the Father. And you can understand and see how this story relates so well to the church. Some of you, God bless you, you're the older son. You've never been selfish in such a way that you're saying, give me my blessing. How can I get more out of this? If they don't do this for me, I'm not coming to church. That's not your heart. You realize I'm here to serve. I'm here to give. I'm here under the authority of the Father. And yet, when you see people that have abused the blessings of God, you resent it. And your heart becomes hardened. And I want to challenge you, soften your hearts. Forgive the misuse of God's blessings. Forgive the hurts of our past. Let's move forward together under the family, the headship of our God, the Father, and let's do what He's called us to do. Let's work the fields. Let's have meals three times a day with the Father. Let's sleep under the same house, under the same roof, and work the fields that He's given us, knowing we will never be in want because we're with Him. The blessings of God to His children are eternal in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. I challenge you, I challenge me, do not live selfishly. Do not live exceedingly wasteful of the blessings God has given. Don't demand your blessing from the Lord. See what it is that you can give to the Lord. Live to please Him. Do not live to please self. When things don't go your way, it's okay. I can't tell you how many times I was like, well, this one's yours, Lord. Water off a duck's back. Because it's not about me. And it's wonderful to give that responsibility back to God. Because He always says, I got this. It's all right. I got this. And walk in faith. Would you stand with me?